Thank you. Well, it's really good to be with you this morning. Thanks for the invite to come along. In the run-up to Easter, we're looking at these sayings of the Lord Jesus from the cross. And you've already looked at Father, forgive. You've looked at I thirst. And this morning we can come along to look at this third phrase, today you will be with me in paradise. Shall we just turn to our Bibles and we'll read the passage. So it's Luke 23. And we'll start to read at verse 39. So Luke chapter 23, and starting to read, please, at verse 39. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You know, this is quite some passage, isn't it, as we read those words this morning. Really is quite a momentous account which is being described. You know, why was Jesus being crucified alongside two other people? This was the most significant and defining moment, perhaps we could say, in world history. So why couldn't he command the stage alone? Why did he have to share this scene with two criminals positioned either side of him? You know, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for all mankind. And these two on the either side of him were types of mankind. Firstly, we could say quite truthfully that they were both utterly beyond self-help. Neither one could change their fortunes. Through any effort or through any other mechanism, as far as I can tell. But secondly, they also responded to Jesus in two opposing ways. And in this sense, they provided a picture for us today of the two alternative positions that each individual in this world will take. One was for Christ, the other was against Christ. You know, it's been said of the criminals on either side of the Lord Jesus on that occasion, one was saved so none need despair, but one was not, so none should presume. I'll read that again. One was saved so none need despair, but one was not, so none should presume. That's quite a challenging thought, isn't it? You know, the statement that God is a loving God and he will never reject me, that's blown out of the water when you consider that thought. It's something to take very seriously. But, you know, ultimately these two, they took very different positions, but initially they had the same attitudes towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's important because the starting point was the same. For both of these criminals, they took the same position initially. And I want to look at just two accounts, sentences in the Gospels of Matthew and the Gospels of Mark. You know, it's useful where we're seeing these single events described by different people. They have different viewpoints. And sometimes different points are taken up and different points are made. In Matthew 27, verse 44, it says, "Even the robbers," plural, "who were crucified with him, reviled him with the same thing." You know, we read very similar words in Mark 15 and verse 32. It says, "Even those," again plural, "who were crucified with him, reviled him." So both of these criminals initially took the same position as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. They both mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, in the hours spent on the cross, one of those criminals came to see things very differently. He received divine intervention, if you like. He received divine revelation. He was touched by the Spirit of God and actually put his trust in Jesus. He recognized him. He acknowledged him. There was a changing of position. He went from not believing to believing. A change of attitude and a change of position. Verse 39, we entered our passage with those words. Then one of the criminals who hanged with him blasphemed him. Now, one of those criminals crucified with the Lord Jesus continued to join in the mockery and the scorn. And he reasoned that if Jesus were the Messiah, he should save those who are being crucified with him. Save yourself and us, he said. In other words, this guy was saying, look, prove it. Prove it to me. He was showing no evidence of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was showing no evidence in an acknowledgement of who he was. His thoughts were purely selfish. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ had done what he asked, well then firstly there would have been no requirement for faith. But secondly, justice wouldn't have been done. You know, I suspect that that criminal would have carried on doing what he had done through his life to that point. There would have been no change of position. No eternal purpose would have been fulfilled. As we go down into verse 40, we read those words, but the other answering rebuked him. So the second criminal says to the first criminal, he's rebuking him. And here we see the evidence of the transformation that's happening within that second criminal. He says, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he addresses the Lord Jesus. Though at first they both mocked the Lord Jesus, in the hours spent on the cross, one of those criminals came to see things very differently and to actually put his trust in the Lord Jesus. And I want to spend a few minutes just looking at five points or observations concerning that second criminal, that one who had spiritual revelation, that one who received insight from God. You know, firstly, I'm going to suggest to you that he respected God. Do you not even fear God? This is an acknowledgement, surely, of the all-powerful being of the Lord Jesus Christ. He respected God. The second observation, I believe he recognized the justice of his own punishment. He says, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. He recognized his own sin. You know, in our lives, have we recognized our sin? Have we recognized our need before a holy and a just God? That's such an important part of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, such an important and inherent part of becoming a Christian. He recognized the justice of his own punishment. But, you know, in parallel to that, Thirdly, he recognized the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 41, but this man has done nothing wrong. You know, it's vitally important that we recognize the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the sinless one. He was the one that was worthy to take our punishment. He was the one who was without any sin. He was the Lamb without blemish. The one that could make that perfect sacrifice for us. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to compare ourselves with other people, but we really need to compare ourselves with that one who is perfect, that one who is able to take the punishment of our sin. You know, it was 29 years ago that I first came into this building. And the reason I was here was to do a building course at Bristol Polytechnic, as it was then. And I spent quite a few hours, normally in the winter for some reason, on Ashley Down Fields doing some building surveying works with theodolites and levels and all sorts of things that they probably don't use today. I don't know. Maybe. But the point of that was, we used to, when we were doing levels and we were doing surveying on those fields, we used to set a benchmark. And that benchmark was the point from which everything else was measured. You know, the point is that that benchmark was unchanging. That was the accepted level. And you know, I'm going to suggest this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is the benchmark. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfection. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we've all come short of that standard of perfection that was set by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important that we recognize, as that second criminal recognized, the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. My fourth observation is that he received spiritual enlightenment. By this I meaning that he recognized the divine nature of Jesus. He says in verse 42, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. As an acknowledgement of the position of the Lord Jesus Christ, his lordship. He also acknowledged the kingdom that he would come into. Again, it's important that we receive that spiritual enlightenment. That we ask the Spirit of God to reveal to us those things that are contained within his word, the Bible. And that's important if we've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've never come into a relationship with him. But also, if we are in relationship, we continually need the enlightenment of the Spirit, the help of the Spirit, to reveal his will, to reveal his purpose, to reveal his plan through his word. And so the fourth thing, he received spiritual enlightenment. The fifth thing, he had full expectation of life beyond physical death. Now, what a comfort that is to us if we're saved this morning. What a wonderful encouragement, what a comfort that is to us, that we have full expectation of life beyond physical death. And this second criminal, he recognized that there was a kingdom beyond the cross. And Jesus is enduring in this scene the cross in order to create that kingdom, to gather a people that will worship him as he is at the center of that kingdom. We are created to bring glory to God, to worship around the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There was recognition. And so this second criminal respected God. He recognized the justice of his own punishment. He recognized the perfection of Christ. He received spiritual enlightenment. And he had full expectation of life beyond physical death. You know, that was important in his circumstances just then, wasn't it? He says to the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, perhaps this man is the first who believed in the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Intercession means to intervene, to mediate, to come between different parties in communication. He understood that the Lord Jesus had the power to plead for his position. And in verse 43, Jesus affirms to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus responded to the trust of the second criminal by assuring him that his life after death would be with Jesus in paradise. You know, paradise is really a word which means garden or park. It's a word that aptly described the Garden of Eden in Genesis at the beginning of the Bible. It then became a word which was used to describe the future bliss for God's people in Isaiah. And now here in this present passage that we're looking at, it's representing the state of bliss which Jesus promised to the criminal directly after death. Paradise, it's in the presence of Christ, with me, the Lord Jesus Christ says, with me, we'll be with Christ in glory. That's our prospect. We could smile at that. And that verse in John 17, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And so here we are back at our scene as we sort of draw in to bring the thing to a close shortly. How fair is this? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is there in the centre. He's got two criminals either side of him. And there's one here that's going to be with him in paradise. How fair is that? I'm talking humanly speaking, of course. You know, it might not seem fair from our perspective. But, you know, it really does give glory to the grace of God. Again, we've alluded to this in song. It demonstrates that there really is no merit in human behaviour. There's no human merit in salvation. There's a parable recorded in Matthew 20. It's the parable of the workers. And just to summarise very briefly, there are individuals who have been working for an employer all day. And then there's somebody who comes right at the very end of the day and does a very short period of work. And at the end of the day, the employer pays them exactly the same. And this employer says, I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" And it's the same with God. The Lord Jesus Christ was telling this parable to show this picture of a loving God who is gracious beyond all measure, beyond anything that we can expect. And the truth is, and I don't get it, I simply treasure the fact that God loves to lavish his grace upon us. Romans 8 and verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You know, our God, he loves to bestow blessing on us. We are the recipients of his love. We're the recipients of his grace if we've trusted him, if we've acknowledged him as our Saviour. I've got two final observations. The first of those is, firstly, the humility of the dying thief in his prayer. Let's give him a bit of credit. As we read the account, all his request is, "Lord, remember me." My mind went to the prodigal son. In his repentance, he wanted to ask his father to make him as one of his hired servants. You know, when he met his father had none of that. That didn't enter the father's mind, not at all. He called one of his family to bring the best robe and to put it upon him. There was no holding back. There was no holding back of blessing or love or show of appreciation for who he was, for the strength of that relationship. And here in this situation, the second criminal, he doesn't say, "Lord, prefer me." My mind went to the mother of James and John in Matthew 20 that came before Jesus to ask that her sons might sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand in his kingdom. There's none of that. Jesus put her right very graciously. But here the dying thief says, "Remember me." So the humility of the dying thief in his prayer. But secondly, the reliability of Jesus. "Lord, remember me." And he leaves it entirely to Jesus to determine the outcome of that request. It's a request like that of Joseph, remember? To the chief butler. Joseph was in jail. And as Joseph remained in the prison cell, he said to the restored chief butler, "Think on me." Genesis 40. The chief butler forgot Joseph. Allowed him to languish in jail. The Lord Jesus Christ remembered his criminal. The Lord Jesus Christ had a desire to restore that criminal and to place him in that paradise, in his presence. You know, it's demonstrated in these verses that we've considered this morning that it's possible to come very near to the Saviour and yet be lost. That first criminal was right there, and yet, as far as we know, was lost. It's also possible to be so far off and yet to be saved. No one on that day who saw the criminals on their crosses would have dreamt that before the day was out, one of them would be with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise, with the Lord of glory. But his heart had been touched by the Spirit of God. He'd acknowledged his sin. He sought the Lord's help. Why wouldn't the Lord Jesus bless him? Why wouldn't the Lord Jesus grant his request? He'd come, after all, to seek and to save the lost. The thief on the cross had no opportunity to contribute anything to his salvation. He couldn't take the nails out of his hands and his feet. He couldn't perform any good works or reform his ways. His salvation was entirely dependent upon grace. And if we're saved this morning, if we've been brought into a relationship with God, we are totally dependent upon grace. And that's why we're here with thankful hearts, hopefully, this morning. And as we turn to the bread and the wine later on, it's a perfect remembrance. That one who died to save us. We weren't deserving of that salvation. We weren't deserving of that forgiveness. And yet, that's what God has lavished upon us. And that's our privilege this morning. You know, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never come into relationship with him, we would love to talk more with you. But if you are a Christian this morning, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's our privilege, it's our honour to be here this morning to remember him in this simple way. Amen.
Thank you very much, Simon.